Right, the Bible reading, we're reading again in Exodus, and it's from chapter 13, verse 17, through to the chapter 14, verse 25-9. So it's a very long reading, so please bear with me. Let's just remember, especially when there's lots of text to take on, it's very easy to tune out. But this is the word of God, so let's hang in there. So starting at verse 17 in chapter 13, crossing the Red Sea. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt and with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Egyptians to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left.
Well, thank you, Pat. What you've seen before you this morning is the consequences of the world, the flesh and the devil and old age. Pat was reading from the NIV and we had the ESV up there, and poor old Adam has been working hard to get the reading right, and I gave him the wrong verses. So it's really good, because in a way that represents what's been going on. And what I'd like to say before I start, I hadn't got this planned, but I've been really encouraged. God's really blessed my socks off. I said to Pat, "I think there must be people praying for me, because I felt so carried. And I don't know what you're going to get out this morning, but I tell you, I'm being changed by the things that I'm bringing to you." So I'm just grateful to be here, that through all the confusion stuff that comes with people being my age and so forth and so on, God is a God that we've been singing about. And I pray that at the end of this morning, because of what we've been doing and what you hear, you, whether we have the opportunity or whether you do it in your own heart, that you will be singing with joy about grace. Yeah. Did I thank you, Pat? Thank you. Good. By the way, I haven't put them out, but I'll just chuck them over to Hannah, who will... That's 90% of what I'm going to say, and particularly all the scripture references. Yeah, good. We've been looking at the children of Israel now for quite some time. And when I came to this, I've ended up thinking, what would I like to do in terms of recap? And there are two things that have spoken to me through this series and have actually affected me and are affecting me still. The first one is that God listens attentively. And secondly, that obedience to God produces blessings and oppression. Well, it's Father's Day. Has it been good for you guys? Those of you fathers? Great. Paul says in Ephesians, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Father, families. The Hebrew word for God in the Old Testament, particularly in our reading, is Yahweh. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit helps and encourages us to call him Father. Abba, another Hebrew word. God's interested in fathering. But I'm not going to talk about godly fathering this morning, although that's a subject that's dear to me. But if there's anybody here interested in godly fathering, I'd like to set you a little task. Every time we hear, and I'm going to use the word Father God, it's a phrase. My dad used to talk about our Father in heaven, but I'm deliberately going to use the word Father God to give you clues as to what kind of father he is and what kind of fathering would he look for. Today, the subject is grace. Would anybody care to describe grace so everybody can hear? Awkward moment. Oh, undeserved mercy? Unmerited favour? Any other options? That's a good one. God's riches at Christ's expense. A gift from God. Great. Well, actually, what I've got down here was undeserved favour. And we'll be looking. The interesting thing is this passage is like going for those who've got eyes and ears to see it. What's it pointing to? It's pointing to Jesus at the right hand of the Father. What was the phrase about Jesus? God's. Yeah, and was there somebody else talked about Christ? Well, anyway. That's what it's pointing to. What we'll be seeing is grace in God's dealing with the children of Israel. And as I say, it's ultimately it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, Matt covered this well, I thought, in the Passover. He made some good connections there, and I'm going to repeat some of them. But I've got one, there's only one point you've got to remember, because this is the theme for the whole of it. Trusting in Father God's grace changes us. Now, God's grace is there all the time. It's out there. The sun shines on the wicked and the righteous. Does it change them? Probably not the unrighteous. The grace is there. What makes the difference? It's the trusting in his grace. That's what makes the change. God wants to do it, but he's not going to force it on us. We're going to go through the account, and I'm going to make 4 points. And Father God's grace underpins them. His grace is there with weakness. His grace brings his presence. His grace in peril. And his grace in deliverance. So on to the main body. The first point is also the first example in this account of God's grace. And I think this one is one of Father God's greatest gracious characteristics. His grace is there with weakness. We see that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. But God said, lest the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. Father God knows that the children of Israel just At this point, they're just not up to it. Although it says in verse 18, they were equipped for battle. You see, they'd probably been slaves for get on for 400 years. Father God's just done amazing marvels, setting them free. And they're actually leaving Egypt. But they've been slaves under cruel masters. Perhaps they were still too subjugated to fight back. What is so of grace is that despite that condition, Father God recognizes it and accommodates it, not confronting it at this point, but taking them another way. If you're like me, that you're aware often of your weaknesses and perhaps also like me, prone to be discouraged by them, let's together be encouraged and strengthened today. Our weaknesses and failings were the main reason why Jesus became a man, emptying himself on our behalf, and he experienced weaknesses and trials that we're prone to. In fact, the Bible tells us that although he was the perfect Son of God, his perfection was brought to complete perfection. How? Learning to obey through suffering. Yet he didn't sin. And that's why we in him can be saved and changed, because we do sin, but the power of God can deliver us and set us free. And that's exemplified in 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. His grace is there with weakness. Second point, his grace brings his presence. And so we see, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Father God makes his presence visible to the children of Israel in this pillar, either of cloud or of fire. And there's something actually I didn't pick up when I was reading it, interestingly. It talks about the angel of the Lord and the pillar of fire. So God's presence was there in two forms. I don't know how the angel of God was apparent. Maybe it was the same thing. I don't know. But there was lots of God's presence there. Every day, 24/7, it was there in front to lead them, or when they were to stop, it stayed with them. So if you're in a place of passivity, of like not going anywhere at the moment, his presence is with you. If, as we look at later on, you're in some tough times, his presence is with you. Actually, the pillar will stay with them 24/7 until they get to the promised land. And then the presence of God is shown in at least three other ways: the ark, the Shekinah, the tabernacle, and then later on it was represented by the temple. Thing is, Father God's presence was shown to them despite their frequent disobedience, idolatry, and rebellion. And for us now who belong to him, his Holy Spirit is with us at all times. We may quench him with our disobedience and rebellion, but he will not leave us. As it says in the New Testament, his presence is very near. What's the visibility of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's an interesting one. In the Old Testament, there was this physical representation, but the presence of God is shown in us today by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to represent the presence of God to others. Isn't that cool? God's brought it all together in Christ. So the thing that was about the children of Israel, that God chose them, they were and they are, despite what they're currently doing, they are unique because God has chosen them. Well, earlier somebody, I think it was Ben, talked about reading from Isaiah, and he connected what God was saying to the Jews to us, because we've been grafted into that chosen people. So we too are unique, and it's a representation of the fruit of the Spirit in our life that is supposed to demonstrate the presence of God to others. He does show, I've said he shows himself in other ways, and I'm going to give you an illustration now. I was in my early middle age, early middle age. And I was in a period of 10 years of depression. I was driving the car on my own across the moors, winter's night, moonlit, light cloud, and a sort of fine rain. Driving along, there's hardly anybody else there on the road. And suddenly out the corner of my eye, I think, what's that? I look across and it's like a kind of a ghostly rainbow. I think, what on earth is that? And I thought, is it? And I could see the different colours of the rainbow, very muted, but there. And I thought, blow me down, that's a moon rainbow. I never even heard. Has anybody else heard of a moon rainbow? Oh, some have. Oh, well, you're an exceptional person, as always. Never heard of it. But there it was. Do you know what? It followed me mile after mile after mile after mile. It was a long journey. And then about 3 miles before, it went. I was disappointed because I wanted to show Pat, but it disappeared. Nobody else seemed to see it except for me. I suddenly remembered the promise to Noah. It was a covenant promise. And I felt far from him. And to be honest, I felt he was far from me. But there was that thing that nobody else saw. I'd like to say, from then on, my life changed drastically. It didn't. But do you know what? God did not leave me. And I'm telling you now that he has changed me. And even in the preparation of this sermon, he is changing me. His presence has never left me, despite my rebellion, unbelief, and disobedience. That is grace. I hope you know it. If you don't, it's brilliant, and you can know it. It's a gift. It's available. Jesus has made it available not just to the Jews, but to every human that exists. And the Holy Spirit is quietly there saying, I'm here. Are you going to respond? His grace brings his presence. Third point, grace in peril. Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth. Well done, Pat. Between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Difficult passage, this one. Earlier, Steve Dunn dealt with the hardening of heart. And here, Father God appears to deliberately trap the children of Israel. I seriously thought I'd ignore this, to be honest, and just pass through because it was such a big passage to speak to. I thought I could just forget about it. But actually, it's central to what we're saying. And this actually is my longest point. We're going to consider three things. Father God leading the children of Israel into a trap, the reaction of the children of Israel, and Moses' reaction. Father God traps the children of Israel between the advancing, vengeful Egyptians and the Red Sea. For a timorous nation, that seemed a bit harsh to me. I wouldn't have done it, but then I'm not Father. It was a night of potential terror. Anybody in a night of potential terror? Listen, some of us here today, can you identify with that? Do you feel trapped? Perhaps because you've been obedient. The children of Israel obeyed God and ended up in a trap. Perhaps you've taken on a job in obedience or hope and faith. Maybe you're feeling like you've hit a dead end. You're perhaps remembering what I've alluded to before, what Jeff said about obedience sometimes brings oppression. I'd like to encourage you. I hope you'll hear and see with me the means of grace for us. The means with this account was experiencing fear in a frightening situation, then experiencing Father God doing major miracles to protect and rescue, and in the same process, destroying the enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The same power is at work. You can deal with the enemy by being obedient and trusting God's grace in an awful situation. The trap is deliberate. It's part of God's gracious plan. His grace in peril. What can we learn from the different responses of the children of Israel and Moses? First of all, the children of Israel's reaction. I nearly missed this point. Literally, it's one word. Pat said boldly, I think. Was it bold? Boldly. The ESV says defiantly. And when I read that, I thought, oh, that's good. They're leaving. They're obeying. And there's even a spark of confidence there. Maybe even courage as they leave. But let's look at what this defiant people is saying now in the trap that Father God has firmly put them in. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Initially, they cried out to the Lord. That was a good thing. And we'll look at that more later in Moses' reaction. I'm sure they did want their freedom. They did want to be able to do what they wanted to do. They did want to be out of the oppressive situation. However, the underlying attitude that is apparent is they never really wanted to leave in the beginning. It's an underlying defiance or rebellion and a lack of trust, and it's clear in this passage. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Are you saying to God, leave us alone because you don't like what's happening to you? Guess what? You're not alone. It's a historic human response. I just remind you, grace in peril. It's a pernicious motivation. It crops up again in the wilderness. in future readings about this, you will see it turn up again. Have you ever noticed two people can have the same difficult situation and very contrasting responses? The bad situation can bring out the best and it can bring out the worst. What it does, perhaps, is reveal the underlying motivations. One of the most helpful things I've learned to do is ask myself, why am I doing what I'm doing? To look at my motives. I think it's important because you'll see what I'm saying in a minute. Traps do that. Traps that God lead you in do it. They challenge us and they bring out our motivation. And that might be exactly why God allows us to be trapped, so that we have a chance to see what our motivation is. I don't know about you, but I often struggle to sing a lot of the worship songs because, if I'm frank, I know I don't do that. And frequently, I don't want to do it. So I often change it to I want to or I ought to, because I'm aware of my motivations. But what I'm learning, what God has said to me in this prep, is my grace is with you. So I'm learning to grab hold of it. So it may be that when you discover that your motives are naff, it's actually, listen to this, it's an opportunity to experience grace, because God does not look at you the way you are at that time. He has done it once for all. And when he looks at us, he looks at us as a father delighting in his disobedient and rebellious child. His eye of love does not change upon you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do you get it? Even when we're in a trap, God may be using the trap to say, oh, look at yourselves. Why don't you trust me? None of this, by the way, is in my notes. I'm sorry, I'm keeping me on the time. We're pushing on anyway. His grace in peril. Moses' reaction. Now, with Moses, seems a bit like a similar rerun, but it's nothing like so dark. Moses is clearly doing better. The process is working for him. Moses is being changed. He now speaks out boldly. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Do you know what? I was quite perplexed with that. It's an apparent reproof. Moses is praying, and he's praying in a situation of danger. He's calling out to the Lord from his heart. Isn't that what we've been looking at in all the Psalms? So what's going on here? So I'd like to read to you what Charles Spurgeon says. Moses was no doubt praying in his heart, though it's not recorded that he uttered any words in prayer. But it was not the time for prayer, it was a time for action. When people sometimes say, when they know their duty, we will make it a matter of prayer, they generally mean they'll try to find some excuse for not doing it. Good old Charles. You need not pray about any matter when you know what you ought to do. Go and do it. The Bible says anything that's done without faith is a sin. Whoa. It also says, if you know what to do, do it. Just do it. Oh, we've heard that somewhere else before, on T-shirts and the like. That's what the world says. But Father God says it to his children through Jesus. If you love me, you will obey me. It's a consequence of loving him. You can't love God and not obey him. So here we have Moses stepping out. God mildly reproves him because he's already told Moses what's going to happen. And now he says, okay, put up your hand out, hold up the staff. do the business. Run ahead. Yeah, there are times to put prayer aside for trusting, obedient action. And maybe even praise. Maybe even praise. Maybe that's what we're supposed to do. Maybe we're to sing songs of grace while we're obedient, especially in a challenging situation. Now, my final point, His grace in deliverance. Basically, you remember the story? I'll just summarise quite a long bit of reading here. The angel of the Lord does an amazing thing in the pillar. It gets between them. God gets between the children of Israel and his enemies physically. One side is dark to the Egyptians. The other side is light to the Israelites. So they can sit on the beach watching the waves being parted by the power of God. So they could see what God was doing, but the Egyptians were discombobulated by it. The symbolism for us today of Father God's presence in the pillar is enormous. For the children of Israel, the moment of a complete escape from a trap and the power of Egypt. It is a massive situation. And actually, it's also probably the source of where that phrase, he makes a way where there is no way, because that I couldn't find that in the Bible, that phrase. I have looked it up before, couldn't find it. But I think that's where it comes from here. This was not some unusual physical occurrence at just the right time. I don't think my moon rainbow was miraculous. I think it was just God working the circumstances to do it. This was a miracle. Why? Because the children of Israel were going to walk through on dry ground through two walls of water. That is not a natural occurrence. It was planned, it was foretold, and it was executed by what? A gracious, reliable Father God. It not only points to the way of escape for the children of Israel, but it points us to that. Our salvation, a way of escape from the tyranny of wickedness. Now, despite the risk of stating the obvious, I'm going to say now what I think the symbolism is, because there might be someone here who've come loads of times, maybe, but has never actually got what was being pointed to here. So I'm going to go through it. Bear with me. Those of you who know it, listen and rejoice at the grace of God. Do not think, oh, I'll just switch off while Jim goes through the gospel. Savor it. Take it in. Okay? Father God knows that without Christ, whether we recognize it or not, no matter how we or they may appear, every human is under the oppression and control of wickedness. Father God knew all this before we existed. He knew we couldn't resolve this condition, this wickedness. He planned within himself and he achieved a just outcome. You think about that, a just outcome. How was it achieved? To me, it seems in a most unjust way. He chose graciously to take upon himself his own anger against our wickedness. Not only ours, but everyone's. But he also took upon himself the consequences of it, spiritual and physical death. He came in Jesus Christ, who lived a life of love and total obedience to Father God. ultimately through a cruel and agonizing death, there was no question that Jesus Christ had not died. A spear in the side demonstrated that. Jesus actually had put onto him all our wickedness and its consequences. Through this grace, all humans can now be saved from the enemy of wickedness, right now, at this very moment, and live righteously. The enemy has been totally defeated by Christ. He did it, and we can be in him, and he will be with us always. And in that is the means of Jim Tweedale not doing the things that he's always done, but being made more. The words are used like to be the righteousness of God, to participate in the divine nature. We can do that through this Christ's sacrifice. We saw earlier that he took it on himself so that we could be finished with sin. We then also live together with the Godhead and receive eternal life. In Christ's work, Father's God's presence again, graciously putting himself between his people and our enemy, despite our weakness and rebellion, delivering us and bringing us into a new place. His grace in deliverance. Back to the account. Moses obediently, confidently lifts up his staff, stretches out his hand over the sea. The wind blows all night, divides the sea. The children of Israel obediently, and I think bravely, passed through the walls of water to the other side. Sadly for their enemies, they did not. My conclusion, my final main and summing point, trusting in Father God's grace changes us. We've seen how God was working, helping both children of Israel and Moses to learn to trust his guidance and provision. And also, like me, despite continued weakness, they are being changed through the process of challenge. The changes come through trust and obedience in Father God's gracious provision. And this all within sometimes scary and possibly life-threatening situations. So may we trust and obey in such situations. I'm hoping that through thinking about the Red Sea crossing, we've all been encouraged. I certainly have, and challenged in terms of our individual situations and how we're responding, trusting in Father God's grace, changing us. Now, if you need to talk to someone, please do. If you need prayer, please ask. I'm available. I'd love to talk to you if you wanted to, as are many others, including our wonderful elders. So I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you for these incredible truths that actually we can believe by your grace. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you that you love us and are gracious. I pray this morning that we've each seen something more of that, and that our lives will be changed to your glory as we put our trust in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.